This is Psalm 73, and I wanted to start with a hymn of praise, because if you're in a position of Asaph, verses 2 through 15, at least you've done one thing right today. You sang a hymn of praise to God. So your thinking was where it needed to be. And so I just wanted to start our day that way. A lot of us, you don't think about it sometimes, to go gather the kids at the piano or take the time to sing or to put on music, a hymn of praise. All right, we come to Psalm 73, which reflects the age-old question, why do the wicked seem to have it so good? It's a common thought that believers do wrestle with, particularly during times of hardship. And we know that Asaph, who wrote this, was stricken. We don't know what was going on, but we know something was happening in his life. 2 years ago, when we covered the Jerry Bridges book, Respectable Sins, that was the title of it, right? Yeah, a lot of us kept getting the title wrong. Respectable Sins. We dealt with the overarching problem of evil and sin. We're not going there today. Won't have time. We're looking with Psalm 73. We'll deal with one saint's honest dealings with his observations of the wicked and why they seem to prosper and how it was eating at him. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand this psalm. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word and learning truth. Thank you for your Spirit's work in our lives and working through the living word, teaching us what is true. I pray that only that which would edify linger in our hearts and ears this morning. In your Son's name, amen. Each of you should have a handout, front and back. Don't get worried at the back of it. There's a lot of writing. We will not get there on purpose, but it's there for your reading later. I know we won't get there. We have just met in the small groups. If you're listening by tape, we've already in our small groups gone over many questions with Psalm 73, and I hope you enjoyed seeing even something simple like circling where the word God is used. Just taking the time to observe that, you notice how much in the first half of this psalm it wasn't there, and the wicked were. And it just directs you immediately to what his issue was. He was not focused on God. Before we consider some of the applications of this psalm, let's look at the very big picture first. This psalm and its cast of characters harken all the way back to Psalm 1 and 2. Remember when Pastor Pennington brought us Psalm 1? And if you remember what he said the psalms are about two groups of people, the righteous and the wicked, two paths, the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. And we have it here, too, in Psalm 73. We have two groups of people. So don't miss the overall in looking at the specifics. And then we've also covered Psalm 37, which is easy to remember. We're doing 73, reverse the numbers, 37. And even though Asaph didn't write Psalm 37, very similar. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Asaph was fretting because of the evildoers. Those two psalms are very similar. So we see righteous and the wicked, and particularly the wicked in Israel, because these people seem to be right around him, not just the nations, but the wicked right underneath his feet. He's the chief musician. He composed or directed Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through 83. And note that this psalm starts with the conclusion. A lot of psalms do that. This one follows suit. You get the conclusion first, what he came to, and then he opens up his thinking and goes into the past. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This psalm starts with a declaration of God's goodness and ends that way too in verse 28. But for me, it is good to be near God. The nearness of God is my good. Note that he waited till all was resolved and he had regained his perspective, and then he spoke and composed the psalm. And we'll keep bringing this up. That's needed. We need to hear. He resolved this before he rehearsed what happened. Look at the outline. I've put one there. There's a lot of general outlines. This is one of them. We have the introduction in verse 1. Verses 2 through 14, how he was tempted, how he almost slipped. 15 through 28, gaining God's eternal perspective. And then specifically in that latter half, you can group it into 15 through 20, his slow rise out of the morass of his thinking. And then 21 through 26, his feet is on a sure foundation, and this is how he profited with the renewed way to think. And because I know I'll forget it later, I know you know it by heart. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one, what is the chief end of man? Yeah, glorify God and enjoy him forever. The glorify God, they'll use as the proof text, 1 Corinthians 10:31. The rest of it, and enjoy him forever, this is the text that they cite for explaining that. Psalm 73, 25, and 26, those verses. That's where that's coming from. So when you say, and enjoy him forever, think of Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. And also on your sheet, these are big pictures I'm still going over because I don't want to miss it. We have a lot of attributes and doctrines. We have the sufficiency of God, the goodness of God. We see the love of God and the providence of God. And on your sheet, I've written that definition down. That continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator upholds all his creatures is operative in all that transpires in the world and directs all things to their appointed end. And that's Lloyd-Jones' definition. We see the grace of God in this. And we see the perseverance of the saints. The Lord holds his hands and he will receive him to glory. There's a lot of meat packed into this psalm. And just before we go, we've mentioned Asaph. And so he would have an integral part of worship. You learned in your small groups or study this week, he was chief musician, probably one of three, composer or leader of the music. He was like the head guy up there. I guess he would compare him to Seth up there. So let's see how Asaph worked through this particular sin. First of all, we notice he was envious of the arrogant. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. And that word prosperity, you learn, meant shalom. He saw the peace of the wicked. We see right off the bat how off his thinking is. The peace of the wicked, the shalom, we know they weren't at peace. But he's putting that designation on them, the prosperity of the wicked. The definition of envy, I'm, again, bringing up respectable sins because we covered that 2 years ago. On page 149, he defined it. Envy is the painful and oftentimes resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. And he noticed everything about the wicked. Did you know how, well, he was a poet. He waxed eloquent. He waxed poetic. He went on and on. Just these picture images of the necklace. And I didn't do it, but I thought about putting pride in these big beads. The pride. He wore pride like a necklace. And he was covered in violence. Just these visual imagery. He took a long time thinking through that. You can just picture him. He's on a roll, noticing these wicked parade, noticing everything about the wicked, and he's bringing that out. Now, one thing also to note is we can, as women, men do it too, we multitask. You see it in people's cars and you get upset because they are texting, they are trying to drive, they're drinking the coffee at the same time. They can multitask what we do, but we can't multitask what we think. We can only handle one thought at a time. And he's thinking about the wicked. You can't be thinking about God and thinking about wicked. Our minds just don't do that. Our bodies, our hands can multitask, but our minds can't. We're a one thought only. We can go back and forth between thinking, but we can't hold two thoughts at the same time. And so every time he's thinking of the wicked, he is not thinking about God. And he is on a roll, just one thing after the other. He is rehearsing about the wicked, and that's spiraling him down, the way he's thinking. It's easy to get wrapped up in this type of criticism. I don't know if you can gossip with yourself, but it takes another person. But you can almost hear him gossip. Oh, look at that one going. Oh, wow, you should have seen the one yesterday. You can see that kind of mentality going on in his head. It's what our pastor will often say, and I've heard it taught well here many times, stop listening to yourself. Let the scripture talk. Stop listening. Stop. But he is. You can just hear him recite this that he's seeing around here. And then he gets on to, let's get down toward verse 13. And I'm going through this quickly because you've gone over it in your groups. We can get to application. He says, in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Note how doubting the goodness of God is the same as what Satan did with Eve. Satan questioned God's goodness when he suggested to Eve that God was withholding something good. Also note the self-centered aspect of this. Kidner writes, basically he's thinking, so what's in it for me? In vain have I been carrying out my role as a Levite. What's in it for me? All these guys are prospering. Why should I even continue? And then here I think there's a big change in verse 17, and to me I'm starting to see it in verse 15. He stops himself. The downward spiral, I think, is stopping here. Possibly he has shocked himself with what he's thinking. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's like, what am I thinking? These thoughts are from the pit. I can't believe I've been in the faith this long and these thoughts are coming through my mind. Lord, I can't believe you just don't wipe me off the face of the earth. I don't know if you ever think like that, but I can't believe I'm still standing. My thinking has sunk so low. And he just stops himself. He says, I need to stop. So verse 17, we do have a little bit of a turning point. He lifts his head up out of the despair and he understands his place as the chief musician. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. His responsibility of his position has started to realign his thinking. This was one of the chief singers for worship in the tabernacle and the temple. It would be like our choir singing the song we just sang with these dour, sad faces and saying, what's the use of singing? It would affect us in corporate worship just as much as if they had gone up there, grabbed the microphone and said, why bother? And he realizes that it's time to stop talking. Proverbs 30:32. If you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. And he realizes later, he says, I was foolish. And do note, he is talking through this psalm after he had resolved it. He's not talking during the problem. He's waiting until it's resolved. At Romans 14, I forgot to look up the verse, it says, not one man lives to himself alone. You do impact people around you. And this is very important to us moms of any generation. This is sinful doubting. He can privately deal with this by turning to God and his word. We can be perplexed, as was Paul, but go quickly to God. Don't linger in doubt. Stop listening to yourself and talk truth. Talk scripture to your mind. Matthew Henry says, we must be very careful not to say or do anything which may justly offend any of these little ones. And we have little ones coming out the walls at this church. Especially which may offend the generation of them. What may sadden their hearts or weaken their hands or shake their interest. There is nothing that can give more general offense to the generation of God's children than to say that we have cleansed our heart in vain or that it is vain to serve God. And then there's a historical example I wanted to bring just to show what this looks like. Jonathan Edwards, as many of you know, died via a bad smallpox vaccine. And it wasn't even, I didn't go back and read the history, so you can correct me. It wasn't his first shot, it was the second one, because at that time they were pretty sure they needed a second one. He wanted to be an example. It was a shot gone bad, and he ended up dying. Sarah Edwards found out via a letter that was sent to her. And she immediately then wrote a letter to her daughter, Esther, informing her that her husband, Esther's dad, died. Esther never got to read the letter. Esther died. And it was only 5 months after that that Sarah Edwards would die. But I wanted to read the letter that Esther never got to read. And you think, well, why did the Lord write it? We can read it. Maybe it was to us. His wife Sarah was herself quite ill when she received the news of his death by letter. On April 3rd, she wrote her daughter Esther, I think I have it on the slide here, "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left to us." But she didn't go find a lawyer and try to sue the pharmacology, you know, whatever, the shot people. She didn't blame the shot givers. Oh, why wasn't he here? I mean, you thought of all those years they ministered out on the Indian frontier, and they were fine. They barely ate, didn't have a lot, and then he's back in a big city and a shot. He's just trying to be an example, and he dies. But she sees the overarching design and says, God has covered us with a dark cloud. It just didn't happen. It's the Lord. Lay our hands on our mouths. And I just think, yes, when you don't know what to say and you know that that griping is getting bad, because we have kids around us, whether you're taking care of grandkids or your own children or teaching Sunday school, lay your hand on your mouth if you're going in that direction and get to the Word. We have the opportunity as women who belong to the Lord to model that for the next generation. You notice that with your kids. They're looking at you. And they notice everything you do, usually wrong. Do they compliment you when you do right? No. Do they notice your bad attitudes? Yes. Particularly in relation to your husband. I don't know why that they really can pick up on maybe a bad attitude there. But we have to model before the next generation. And it was this concept that stopped Asaph. He was a leader in the temple worship. He knew he couldn't expose this type of thinking to the next generation. He would have betrayed them. And so he stops. He guards his mouth. You will go through doubts. But that doesn't mean, well, and your children should see your tears and your, you know, this is difficult. They can see that. They can see that you're on your knees begging God for help. But it's the saying, God's not in this. No. You know, we don't go there. For some reason, Asaph is stricken and rebuked. He doesn't even tell us why. We just know something was going on. As the reader, we don't know. But he said, I know I was thinking brutish thoughts. I opened my mouth before the Lord, which was bad enough, but he wasn't going to hurt the next generation. His thinking was getting nowhere until he went into the sanctuary of God. Note the pronouns were changing. We don't see right now the wicked. We now have God and you, thou. What brought him into the sanctuary? Habit, maybe. Maybe he was assigned to lead worship that day. I don't know. But that's where he looked. Lloyd-Jones think he went, coming out of verse 23. Thou hast taken hold of my hand. Lloyd-Jones calls this restraining grace. God saves us by grace, and he's restraining us in that grace from absolutely slipping like the wicked. We stumble a little bit, but God's holding our hand. And so the Lord's leading him back. The Lord doesn't leave us despondent. Even when we are low and brutish, the Lord holds our hand, and we do not ultimately fall. Perseverance of the saints, that grace of God. For Asaph, the sanctuary, the temple, held the presence of God. The ark was there. That's where he meets God. We have the Word and corporate worship. Look at Hebrews 10:22-25. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He went from corrupt human thinking to godly thinking. You cannot be offending God and worshiping God. Our minds have to be tuned to the Lord. And he goes into the sanctuary and realizes what Matthew Henry said, and that's on your sheet, yes. One, he sees there the consideration of the miserable end of the wicked. He considers the blessed end of the saints. And he knows that the godly have a much better portion than the wicked, even though they have no other portion but God. And this was a Levite. He should have been paid by the people. I don't know if they were paid. These rich, fat, bulging eyes, as the text says, people were contributing or not. But his only portion was good enough because it was God. And he was switching and starting to focus on what he needed to. Next. Okay. One thing I asked from the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, that's Psalm 27:4, and to seek Him in His temple. He turns from his sinful thinking to focusing on God. And he says, I was a beast before thee. That's how bad it was. And I have felt that. I maybe haven't done this, but what I have thought has no business a saint thinking this. Where did this come from? And you just understand how hard the fight of the flesh is, and what a relief it will be not to have to deal with the flesh anymore. And you get to verse 23, and a big, huge nevertheless. Lloyd-Jones has a whole book on Psalm 73. Whole chapter just on nevertheless. And that chapter alone is worth reading. I bet it's on the internet. These books seem to show up on there. He thinks the nevertheless is incredibly important. Not that the turning point is not 17, but he says, I was a beast before thee, nevertheless, I am always with thee. The nevertheless only a Christian can say. The wicked can't go there. They may say, oh, I was a beast that day. But in the presence of God, they can't say, nevertheless, I am always with thee. This is all being played out in the presence of the Lord. As believers, it's a privilege. We get to think through this before the Lord, and he helps us. It was a long quote, but I do want to do it with Lloyd-Jones on this one section. If this psalm teaches us one thing, more than anything else, it is that all that is best and most wonderful in life is entirely and solely the result of the grace of God. If we do not grasp that, we are really profiting nothing from our long consideration of the psalm. And I know some of you spent a long time with this, and you'll say, yeah, it was a long consideration. He goes on to say, the great message of the psalm is that we are debtors to mercy alone. All the way, from the beginning to the very end, the whole of our life is entirely due to the grace and mercy of God. This man discovered that, as he puts it in this way, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. This, he says, in effect, is the astonishing thing, that I am still with thee, that thou dost still permit me to come into thy presence. The amazing grace of God. What if he had allowed us to remain in that other condition of self-condemnation and despair, of seeing nothing but the truth about ourselves without any relief whatsoever? But he doesn't do that. He saves us. He could have opened our eyes to our sin and then done nothing. But he saves us. He's holding our hand. That's not what he doesn't leave us there. You hold my right, and so then you can see how these verses flow. You hold my right hand. You will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, But God is the strength. That word is rock. God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. So can you see how when they said, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They went to this passage because God's holding him. And the nearness of God is my good. He understands that. When you look at the verse, whom have I in heaven but thee? When you think about it, we had believing relatives go before us there. We have angels there. I always want to know what an angel looks like. I think, well, I want to go be with this family member. But he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? That's God-centered. He only sees the Lord, and His presence is what He's seeking. And at the end, He's able to say, I will tell of all thy works. And a musician, you would think, would want to do that. He's back where he needs to be, being able to declare the works of the Lord, that praise factor that we often miss sometimes. He's ready to praise the Lord at the end of the psalm. And so then he can write Psalm 73 and start with, surely the Lord is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. Pure because the Lord makes them that way. Let's go through some specific applications. Now you have your sheet. You get to fill in the blanks. Let's go through root problems. Asaph's root problem is envy. I talked with one of the ladies who does counseling, and she said, well, technically, it's discontent. And envy flows from that. I understand envy. And the wrapping up of discontent in that. He has self-pity. His envy is at the root of questioning. And what is he questioning? What characteristics of God? He's questioning God's goodness and God's sovereignty. Notice that this psalm starts with God's goodness and ends with God's goodness. And that's what he's questioning. Number two, he repented of his error. He recognized his error. And we have to do that too when our thinking gets off. Number three, how to regain focus. Ask the Lord to help you train yourself to, think spiritually. By saturating yourself in the Word alone can reveal our innermost thoughts and root out issues we don't even know we have. You learn to discern God's ways in His presence through the Word and through prayer. That's how God is the strength, the rock of our hearts and our portion forever. Partake of corporate worship, the encouragement of the other saints. Back when we quoted Hebrew, do not deny the assembling of yourselves together. There's reason for that. I don't know if you've ever had it where you thought you were tired, you're up with the kids late at night, and you think, I just don't know if I can make the worship service. And you go there, and at the end of it, you know your heart has been lifted up, and you've been able to praise God, and things have been set right again. Go to corporate worship. Understand Isaiah 55:8. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. With this, you understand that Asaph was equating good and suffer as opposites. Well, if you're suffering, then things aren't good. And particularly in the Old Testament mentality that God is blessing Israel and condemning the nations. But we think that today, too. We look at those around who are doing well, who seem to be having peace, and you're suffering, and you see them as opposites. The word good and the word suffer are not opposites at all. It is our good many times to suffer, and the Lord tells us the saints expect to suffer. So he had an off view that only the Bible could correct. And respond to the word. Thomas Boston says, respond by your heart, by your lips, by your life. by your lips, Psalm 73:25, declaring praise to God. And remember what we said earlier, you can't hold two thoughts at the same time. If you're praising the Lord, you're not listening to yourself and your sin. So let the Word teach your mind. Thomas Boston goes on to write, knowledge is a necessary foundation of faith and holiness. And where ignorance reigns in the minds, there is confusion in the heart and life. We have the Word of truth in our hands. So by your heart, Psalm 73:25. By your lips, Psalm 50:23, which says, whoso offereth the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies me. And to him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And then by your life, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Number four, I wanted to put this one in there because we've studied Psalm 37. Fret not because of evildoers. Know their end. They will fade like the grass. Commit your way to the Lord and be still before Him. This is all coming from Psalm 37. You trust in the Lord. It says, commit your way to Him. Be still before the Lord. And the be still before the Lord is what this generation doesn't do. We don't peg out time just to be still and reflect how the Lord works. It takes time to do that. I know when I was just run ragged with little kids, I was so desperate for some time in the Word, even though one of the ones, quite infant, went to bed at 2 a.m. that day. I remember praying, Lord, give me the strength, but I got to get up early and hit your Word, or I can't make it through today. And He did. He gave me the strength to get up at 5 a.m., study a psalm, and yes, I was tired the rest of the day, but we need that time to be still before the Lord. I just prayed, Lord, don't let me drop this child later. You know, as you're holding them, you know how you're so tired? To just keep my eyes open. It's that kind of fight. And we lose a sense of that fight when our kids get bigger. But boy, when they're especially young, you're fighting for that time. When we get older, we don't see the time. It's there. And we should know to mark out time for it. Number four there. No, I'm not there yet. Number four is, fret not. Thank you. Proverbs 23:17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. The prosperous, the proud, the popular, you will always have around. In Jesus' time, it was the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. If you look around, you will always have those who are prosperous, those who are proud, and those who are popular. Let it go. We have to focus on the Word. Next, understand that your actions impact others. It's okay to be perplexed. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. This is Paul. It's okay to be perplexed, but don't despair. Know our peace. Isaiah 53:5. Which says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Know your peace. If you don't know your peace, that is Christ, start there. Christ is our salvation. He saved us from our sins. He took his iniquity, our iniquity, on him and paid the punishment. So how is your heart? I'm going to read one question from Jonathan Edwards. And I didn't put it on a slide. There's a few, but due to time, I'm just going to read one. So you think through, where is your heart? He says, if you could avoid death and might have your free choice, would you choose to live always in this world without God rather than in His time to leave the world in order to be with Him? Basically, what would you choose? If you didn't have to taste death, would you stay here and do what the worldly prospering is, or is the presence of God what you're after. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then one final thing that I wanted to bring out is this is the only psalm I had taught before. And when it was over, this was about 4 years ago, a lady came up who I actually happened to have known in another setting from years past. And she said, I can handle the envy of the wicked. I don't envy the wicked. I know they're in. But boy, I envy believers. I just have a lot of trouble with that. And I said, what in particular? And she said, gifting. She said, I envy other people's gifts. I know this lady from 20 years back, and her gift is evangelism. She is so creative. She writes the gospel on water bottles and hands it out to work crews in whatever language they might be. She has multilingual water bottle wrappers. She's incredible in that area. And we did sit through and go through 1 Corinthians 12, and some are teachers or pastors. And then we went through the different sections of mercy and help, and that some are not all hands and heads and feet. Now, we did all that. And in the intervening years, I thought, how could I have helped her? And there is I want to go to John 21 and in there. Because in it is the answer, a good focus verse, both for envying the wicked and envying believers. And I felt, I don't know the right word is justified, but I felt like I was on the right track this last week, because when I read commentaries, another commentator went to this same passage in a slightly different take, but John 21, Peter has just told the Lord three times, yes, I love you, because Christ said, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he's had to say, tend my lambs, shepherd my feet, tend my sheep. And it's really upset Peter. And that little section ends by Christ saying, follow me. And immediately we hit this, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then he had spoken this, he said to him, here it is again, follow me. And most people think he was crucified also. Verse 20, Peter turning around, he just said, follow me. Peter being Peter, turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, the commentator I read said it was envy that made Peter turn. I think Peter just, this is the direction to go, and Peter, not necessarily envy, just maybe curiosity. Well, I want to know about that guy. And to me, that focuses my thought most. What is that to you? When you're looking at other believers and you're just starting that little hint in your heart of, I don't see them dealing with their kids like I have to deal with my kids. It's, what is that to you? Why are you going there? And it stops you in your tracks to think, what is that to you? Well, if it's to minister and I can answer that, I want to minister to that person. That's fine. Go minister to that fellow believer. But if it's, you're thinking, it's envy, stop. Follow Christ. And I think with Asaph, he got off. He almost stumbled, because where did his focus go? Was it on God? No. It was on the prosperity around him. And particularly in the society we're in, it's just dripping around us. And in all different ways. And to think that people can blaspheme God the way they do in our society, and the Lord just doesn't take them like that. And there's a part of you that says, I can't believe they're getting away with this. But while I'm saying that, I could be praising God and following him. And I think this John 21 part is the one that just really helps with that. And so, it is good for me, rich or poor, harassed or at rest, afflicted or prosperous, in health or sickness, solitary or compassed about with friends. McLaren says, it is good for me to draw near to God, and nothing else is good. Thus the river that has had to fight its way through rocks and has been chafed in the conflict and has twisted its path through many a deep, dark, sunless gorge, comes out at last and to the open and flows with a broad, sunlit breast, peaceable and full into the great ocean. It is good for me to draw near to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you hold us in your hand, that you won't let us go, and that you get us out of these stumbling thoughts and thoughts that are not toward you, but we're looking around us. I pray that you would help us always through your word and the Spirit teaching through your word, that you would keep us convicted and on track of where our minds and hearts and our energy needs to be. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen.